You are listening to 1440 in Fort Worth, Texas. For more information, visit 1440.com.
Michael was born in Memphis, Tennessee. He was one of 12 children. His mother was an alcoholic and a crack cocaine addict, and his father was frequently in prison. Due to his upbringing, he received little attention and discipline. He repeated both first and second grade and attended 11 different schools during his first 9 years as a student. He was placed in foster care at the age of 7 and alternated between living in various foster homes and periods of homelessness. So that's what we saw was that flashback was the flashback of when he was taken away from his family and him and all his siblings were distributed to other homes. And so it wasn't by choice, and he would often run away because he didn't know any better, and so they'd find him again and bring him to another foster home. But that's a picture of what it looked like, is he would be looking for places to live at night, and he'd do it at the school gym. He'd go to the laundromat. He had one shirt, and he carried it around in a little Walmart bag and go to the laundromat, clean it, wash it, switch it out for the next day of school. So Michael played football during his freshman year, and it was at a public high school in Memphis. The school, he then applied for admission at Briarcrest Christian School, a private school, at the initiation of an acquaintance he was living with temporarily. The school's football coach admitted his application to the headmaster, who agreed to accept him if he would complete his home study program. Despite not finishing the program, he admitted him because the requirement he had placed on him removed him from the public school system. So Michael was then admitted into a private school, which is when they picked him up, he was already at the school where their kids went. And so that's how they had known about Michael, was that they saw Big Mike at school. He's a hard guy to miss, big guy. And so their kids would tell them about this guy named Big Mike who plays football. And so seeing him on the street, they picked him up. So after the 2003 football season at Briarcrest, he was named Division II Lineman of the Year and first team All-State for Tennessee. Scout.com rated him a five-star recruit and number 5 offensive lineman prospect in the country. Before that season and prior to his 20 months at Briarcrest, Michael Orr had been living with several foster families. In 2004, Leanne and Sean Tuohy, a couple with a daughter and son attending Briarcrest, offered him to live with them, and they eventually adopted him. They began tending to his needs and becoming familiar with his difficult childhood. They hired a tutor for him, and he worked with the tutor 20 hours a week. He eventually increased his GPA from 0.76 to 2.52 by the end of his senior year so he could attend a Division I college. And this really stood out to me because I've heard students talking to me about how grades have been really hard, and it's hard to achieve some of those standards that teachers put before you. But this kid who didn't even know what work ethic was, when he got to high school, the teachers asked him, well, how do you do on homework? And he's like, I've never done homework in my life. Like, he never had someone there to encourage him and to help him do those things. And so when this family brought him into their home, they saw potential in this kid's life, and they said, we want to help you get where you're going. And so they hired that tutor, and he studied. It's not like he was handed something, like knowledge just popped into his brain. He had to work hard for where he was going. And some would say, well, what does education have to do with football? Well, he had a requirement placed on him. As much as he'd want to play football and that was his dream, sometimes there's things we have to do to obtain requirements before we get to that dream. And so for him, in order to go to college, he had to have a GPA. So he had a 0.6, so he was failing, and he brought it up to a 2.5. in just those 20 months that he had that tutor. So after high school, he was offered a football scholarship at many places, but took a scholarship at Ole Miss, the University of Mississippi. There he played football, earned a degree in criminal justice, and made honor roll. He graduated in 2009 and was drafted in the first round of the NFL draft by the Baltimore Ravens. He signed a 5-year contract for $13.8 million. So this guy, at the age of 22, he got off the streets when he was probably about 16 or 17. He went from being homeless to having someone believe in him and got $13.8 million. But when people now look on the screens, if they haven't heard about the movie, which it's pretty popular, but this movie was generated out of just his story, about his rags-to-riches story. But people would look at someone like that. We watch NFL on Sundays, and we see all those people running around, and all we see is those football players who get paid so much money to throw a ball or to tackle somebody. But everybody has a story. And so we a lot of times focus on these people in the public eye and how famous they are, what they're doing now. But tonight, I wanted to look back and look at where they've been. Like, how does someone get to the top of that ladder? How does someone achieve greatness? A lot of times, it's through a lot of hard work and through vision, but being diligent with what they have. And so tonight, I wanted to talk about not just the popular people or the famous or the CEOs. We'll talk about some of those and I'll give examples, but I'm not focusing so much about what they're doing at the top of the ladder as much as where they started and how they got to the top. Sound good? And there'll be some treats in the process. Let's see. If you're taking notes, I titled it Scriptural Truths to Becoming a Leader. And number one, don't despise small beginnings. Let's turn to Matthew 20. A few people are here. It says, then the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus and her son, with her sons. She knelt respectfully to ask a favor. What is your request? He asked. She replied, in your kingdom, will you let my two sons sit in the place of honor next to you, one at your right and the other on your left? Jesus told them, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of sorrow I'm about to drink? So these people come up to him. And actually, this is his aunt. Those are his cousins. And like, hey, so you guys are close. Do you think you could just put in a word on for the big guy and just make sure that he's sitting right next to you when you get up there? And he's sitting here going, are you willing to do what I am going to do to get where I'm going? And so she replies, oh, yes, we are able. You will indeed drink from it, he said, but I have no right to say who will sit on the throne next to me. My Father prepares those places for the ones I have chosen. When the 10 other disciples heard about this, they were very indignant, and Jesus called them together. You know that in the world, kings and tyrants and officials lord it over people beneath them, but among you, it should be quite different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be a servant, and whoever wants to be first must become your slave. And so are we willing to do what is asked of us before we are given that place of honor? Are we willing, is he willing to come up to that cross before all those blessings were promised to him? And so he's putting it back down in the natural. Are you willing to do all these things that are about to be asked of me in order to get there? And so I think sometimes we look at, you know, oh, he's going to be sitting on the throne, so let's try to get a seat next to him instead of what he went through in his life. And so I just sat for a minute and I was thinking, okay, what Jesus' life, what does that look like just in quick bullet points? I mean, we could read the whole New Testament from the Gospels and read it all, but picking out some things, I personally view him as like that ultimate leader. Like I see somebody who came to earth as a servant, but he reigns on most high. So in my mind, he's the greatest leader that we have, but he was also the greatest servant we have. So Jesus came to earth. He was born in a barn, so, you know, no room at the inn. So he's born, you know, among the hay, no place for him to be. And then he was wanted dead from birth. And you're like, what? Herod put out, you know, that warrant. I say a warrant. That's my terms right now. He put out the decree that everybody, all the sons born within those 2 years would have to be killed. And so that's when Jesus got pulled away and, you know, they were running for his life. And so he was wanted dead most of his life. And with that, he was opposed. He was disliked. A lot of people disagreed with him and would argue with him all the time. You guys think, those kids at school, they're always just like picking on me for being Christian or asking me why I believe what they want to believe. You aren't the first one, and you're not the only one. Jesus went through that on higher levels, having city officials and people of high ranking questioning him. It'd be like having someone of high ranking coming up to us and be like, why do you believe what you believe? And you having to stand up for yourself because you know that you know that you know. And then he was a servant. He washed feet. And for some of you, you're like, oh no, I'm not washing nobody's feet. And that's a true test of humility and of honoring someone and humbling yourself before the Lord is to serve somebody else. And that's what he did through his whole life was he was a servant. He was the master servant. And then he died a painful death. He was willing to do this so that we could have life. And so that we could have a greater purpose. And it says we will do greater works. And so he did that so that we could have more. So what I want to talk about is, are we willing to do what it takes to get what we want. A lot of times we talk about all of our wants and all the things that we feel entitled to or that we deserve, but are we willing to do what it takes to get what we want? So not only do we need to be willing to start at the bottom of this ladder, I mean, if I tried to jump to the very top, that could just be, that'd be bad. So I kind of have to climb the ladder, hence the title, Leadership Ladder. But not only do we need to be able to climb the ladder and to see that vision, but we also need to be willing to submit to someone who's above us, because we're starting down here. So there's people above us on this ladder. So number two is serving others faithfully. If you're taking notes, that's the second principle. And it's found in Luke 16, which I believe was what Jordan referenced. Was it Jordan? Yes, that's what that. So I'll just reread it real quick. Luke 16, verse 10. Unless you are faithful in small matters, you won't be faithful in large ones. If you cheat even a little, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. So I was thinking, what's a good comparison? I paid off my car, so I'm like believing for that new car. And I heard someone say, how you treat the car you have now is how you're going to treat the car you get then. And I'm thinking, oh no, see, it's my little Honda. Like, she's been through a lot. She's my pal. Like, she can take it, you know. But when I get that other car, I'm going to be perfect. And the Lord corrected me. He's like, you better take care of this as good as you'll take care of your next car. Because first of all, this is someone else's car now. This is not your car. This will be given to someone else. And so you need to treat their car, just like the next verse says, what you do with other people's things. So I need to treat that car just like I'm going to treat that next car that I'm believing for. So then I was like, well, some of you might not have cars, so let's break it down. Who has a bedroom? Anyway, if you share a bedroom, do you have a room in the house that you sleep in? You know, okay, if you're not raising your hand, I'm out of options here. But you have a room. Now, how many of you want to live there when you graduate high school and stay with mom and dad until you grow old? So you're believing for a house of your own or a place to stay, yes? Yes? All right, so we have this little room that has been given to us, hopefully not loaned to you. If you're paying rent, come see me. Maybe if you're older, my dad threatened that too, so I'm not going to say that's wrong. But you have that. You have a space that is yours, and you may be sharing it, but it's still yours. What are you doing with that space? Whoops. What does it look like? You guys are like, would you let me in your room? Yes, most of you would let me in your room? Okay. In my house, I wasn't allowed to leave for school unless my room was cleaned. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's true. I was given $30 a month, $1 a day is how they broke it out. And I had chores in the house, but that was my spending money. So I know it's not allowance. It wasn't necessarily like, we owe this to you. But they're like, we're going to give you $30 a month, Jennifer. You can use it how you want. 3 movies, bowling, food, Starbucks, blow it on 3 drinks, whatever. But if your room's not clean every morning, we're taking $1 away. So then, by the end of the month, if Jen didn't clean her room, there was no money left in that promise. So I became very diligent with cleaning my room. Little brother, not so much. But he's gotten to the place now where his room's probably cleaner than mine. He's color-coding his closet. It's crazy. But anyway, I had to learn to become diligent with my little space. And so some of you are like, well, when I get a house, I'm going to be able to decorate it the way I want and have the things I want, and then it's going to be pretty. But what are you doing right now to keep your space honorable to the Lord, honorable to your parents? Like, if they've asked of you to clean your room and you don't understand, why should it matter that my clothes are on the floor and not on the hanger? Well, sometimes we're asked to do things and we don't always know why and we don't always understand. But the Lord says to obey your mother and father. So then we do it out of obedience. And so that's what a lot of this climbing that ladder is about obedience and being diligent with what you're given or what you're asked, even if you don't want to do it. So then we have another example, school. How many of you are studying something, going to school? All hands should be up. Otherwise, we have to call some people. You are in school. Now you're thinking, school, I don't like homework. I don't want to do this. I don't like sitting in class all day. Well, who's believing for a job one day? Yeah, right now? Yep, we'll get there. You guys should have jobs too. What you do in your school, what you do honoring your teachers. Let's just say they're your boss from 8 to 3. Honoring them, honoring what they've asked you to do. You may not be even paid to do it, but it's still required. And so honoring them will determine how you respond to your boss when you grow up. How you get to work on time? Oh, it's just school. I'll just be a half hour late. I'm just going to be real honest. It doesn't really fly in the real world. I mean, I've had some grace. You know, there's days you just, some things happen, you can't get there. But that's not a habit. And if it became a habit, it becomes a discussion in someone's office. And so, same with your schooling. That's what you can be diligent with right now when you're believing for that job. And, oh, but math has nothing to do with what I want to do. Because I am going to be in communications. I'm just going to talk and talk and talk and talk and talk, give speeches, but math has nothing to do with it. I thought the same thing. When I was in college and I was almost failing my accounting class, I was like, oh my gosh, get me out of this. I'm never going to touch a budget another day in my life. I get hired at EMIC and they're like, we're going to put you over the budgets for super kids. And I was like, oh, got it. So here we have math again, and so thankful for that accounting class. So just when you think what you're touching, and I know those problems, you know, story problems. If the train stops here and picks up this much and it drives a little, I'm like, I really don't care. Let me just get Google out and I'll tell you how far it goes. But you're being trained to use processes and principles that you're going to later use. So that train may not matter, but the principle you're learning does. So I'm encouraging you, pay attention, do it. Because the Lord says, do it with a good attitude. So you smile at your teacher. It's not her fault that you're learning that. She was told to teach you that. She didn't choose that. Right, Nicole? You're given a curriculum. You have no choice. So honor your teachers, but we're serving others faithfully. So we're serving, we're doing what we have diligently. Verse 11, let's see, it goes on. And if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? And if you are not faithful with other people's money, why should you be trusted with money of your own? Well, think about it. When someone gives you an allowance, you know, you're thinking, Jen, I don't even have steady income. And the only time I get money is for my birthday. And maybe if I mow someone's lawn, that's nothing to tithe. 10% of what comes into your storehouse. So if you develop those principles along the way, then when that $50 becomes $500 a week, that's still 10%. But you have the habits that you've instilled then. And so you learn those as you go along. It's not the one day when I get this, I'll start that. No, it's start that now, and one day you will get this. And that's the principles that we're learning in here. So I wanted to replace verse 12. It talks about money. But let's replace the word money with dreams. And if you are not faithful with other people's dreams, why should you be trusted with dreams of your own? I was like, wow. Because it's talking about being faithful with other people's things, right? Whatever is given to you to be entrusted into you. So if we have goals, if you're not faithful with other people's goals, should you be trusted with your own? So people are like, I want to own my own business. I don't want to work for anybody. I'm never going to have a boss because I'm going to be my own boss. Well, someday you're going to be somebody's boss. And so right now you need to learn how to be below somebody so that you can serve them, because you sure hope that the people below you would serve you with honor and gratitude and good attitudes before you get to that top. Because I'd hate for someone to jump up there and take out a bunch of people in the process and not even work to get there, because the people below them aren't going to respect that. And so we have to learn what it's like to serve somebody else, because then we're proving ourselves. Then we're faithful with what we're given. I'm going to give you an example of someone who worked hard. Who's heard of Xerox? Anybody heard of Xerox? You know, Xerox company, those little copy machines? They make paper and copy machines and printers. Well, Ursula Burns is a CEO of Xerox, but this is how she started. She was raised by a single mother in New York City. Her parents were both immigrants. Her mom ran an at-home daycare and ironed shirts so Ursula could attend a Catholic school. She then went on to obtain a bachelor's degree and a master's from NYU in Columbia. So this girl grew up in the projects of New York City, and she probably has these big dreams, but she didn't let that be an excuse for her future. Her mom believed in her, and she wanted to help her, and so she went to school. Some of you are thinking, well, I just want a big break so I can get out of here. Well, when you're diligent in what you have in front of you, you're able to be promoted to the next thing. So then she was able to get her degrees, and she started at Xerox. I'll read you her little corporate history. In 1980, she started at Xerox as a summer intern. Most of the time, interns don't even make money, and if they do, it's just a minuscule amount. You're basically proving yourself to get into that company. And once she obtained her master's degree a year later, they hired her. She worked in various roles in her 1920s, such as product development. Her career took an unexpected turn in January of 1990. The senior executive offered her a job as an executive assistant. Initially fearing that this would be a dead-end job, she accepted but was hesitant. So she's on this path to climb the ladder, right? Like she's halfway up and someone's like, hey, we want you to be an executive assistant. So instead of going a little higher, she just kind of takes a step over. Only there isn't much ladder left above her. To her, that's like a dead-end job. But she felt compelled to take it. So then it goes on to say that after becoming the executive assistant, the chairman and chief assistant, then she became the vice president for global manufacturing in 1999. In 2000, she was named senior vice president and began working close with the CEO, who was a woman named Anne Malkey. She was then named CEO in 2009, succeeding Malkey, and has remained chairwoman since. And so she kept trucking up that ladder. But even when it seemed like a dead end, she started at the bottom as a summer intern. So you're thinking, right now I'm just even volunteering at the church. Like, I don't even have a job there. That's how most jobs get created, is when there's a need and you're filling it. So she was like, I'm going to serve as an intern. You hear people talking about, in Washington, D.C., they have those interns. And all they do is make coffee and Xerox papers and bring your stuff to meetings. But that's how they're networking and building relationships. So she starts at the bottom, intern. She starts to work her way up. And then it seems like a dead end. But then she's like, I'm going to take this. And she just continued to be promoted. So sometimes when you're like, there's no promotion from here, this doesn't make sense, why am I doing this? The Lord's leading you and the Lord's guiding you, because you guys have the favor of the Lord on you. Let's look at a real quick example. A real quick example is me. When I first came to the ministry, it was 5 years ago, and I've told some of you this before, but I was applying for a position in Super Kid Academy. And so during the interview, it was, what's your heart? And I loved children. I was a nanny and worked in the church, and I just loved children. But my ultimate heart was to work in youth. Like, I just want to work with the teenagers. And they're like, well, that position doesn't even exist as a coordinator. We just have a pastor and a manager. But in 5 years, if it works out, you know, maybe there'll be an opportunity for you to go over there. So I got hired in Super Kids. And during that interview, they said, where would you be in 5 years? And I said, hopefully working for youth. And so I worked in Super Kids and as a project coordinator. And then eventually, they opened up a position in 1440 as a project coordinator, which that position hadn't existed before. There was a secretary, a manager, and a pastor. And so the other two positions went away, and I came in as a coordinator. So that it was created for that role. And so then I'm like, this is good, but I have a heart for ministry. But I was faithful in that. I kept doing the behind the scenes and the helping out. And then all of a sudden, this position appeared. It didn't appear out of thin air. But I was given that position of minister. And so then this June, 5 years later, I'm now in youth. And so sometimes I look at that, I'm like, you're looking at where I'm at right now, and this is not where I want to be. But the Lord distinctly directed my steps to come here, and he told me to work in Super Kids. And so all those relationships that are built and all those things that I learned, I now know what coworkers and colleagues do for their jobs, so that when I work with Natalie, who now does what I was doing, I know what's required of that. I know what she's doing. I know what I'm asking of her. And I know there's times where don't even ask it of her, because I should be doing that. And so as you learn those different jobs, I'm learning how to work with other people. And so sometimes you're in these positions, you're like, this makes no sense. But you're going to respect those people who are in those positions, and they're going to respect you because they know you've been there and you've done that. So as you climb this ladder, you earn respect when you climb it up. Let's see. Can I have two students? One student. You can come up here. Go ahead and get on the other side of that ladder if you're comfortable. And just climb a few stairs. You can stop now. Don't get too high. Now let's say I want to get on this ladder and I want to climb. He's in my way. Like, I can't get to the top without him there. So do I take him and throw him to the side? Or keep my job and, no, I'm kidding. Or do I help him move up to his place? Do I help him excel to the next place? So I wanted to give you that visual of when you're believing for something and trying to get somewhere, sometimes it feels like there's people in your path or there's obstacles in the way. You're not an obstacle, you're just in my way. You get frustrated, but instead of going, he's in my spot, I'm supposed to have that position, it's like, let me help him get to the next place God's calling him. So I'm serving him, I'm helping him get up to that next place, and suddenly, you can climb a few steps. Suddenly there's room for me on the ladder. I won't do it because it's a ladder. I'm so proud of you for getting on it because I'm not sure. But there's room for me to get on now because I can climb up. And so that's the way you climb a ladder, is by serving someone else and helping them go further instead of wishing on them to come down and to get out of your way. It's helping someone go up. Does that make sense? You can come down. Thank you for climbing the ladder. Yay! Now, climbing a ladder isn't always easy either. Like, once he got higher to the top, it's kind of like, whoa, okay. And for me, I'm looking at the ladder thinking how far I have to go. Sometimes the ladder takes hard work. So the third principle is work hard. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians.
Yeah! Yeah.
1 Thessalonians 3. Let's see, where do I want to start? 6. And now, dear brothers and sisters, this is Paul talking. We give you this command and the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. Stay away from Christians who live in idleness and who don't follow tradition of hard work that we gave you. For you know that you ought to follow our example. We were never lazy when we were there with you. We accepted food. We did not accept food without pain. We worked hard day and night so that we wouldn't be a burden. It wasn't that we didn't have the right to ask you to feed us, but we wanted to give you an example to follow. So he wasn't complaining that he had to work for those things, and it's okay to receive things, and that's not his point, that you can't receive something from us. But the Lord sent him there as an example, and so that's the example that he was told to set. And so sometimes a little work is required. And I shouldn't even say a little. Most of the time, all the time, there's going to be work involved. And so he continues to say, even while we were with you, we gave you this rule. Whoever does not work should not eat. Yet you hear about people right now living idle lives, refusing to work, and wasting time meddling in other people's business. A lot of complaining that I see is usually finding fault in things but not doing anything about it. And so when we're sitting here going, oh, what about this? And oh, they're not doing that. Just take one little second and look inside and be like, what am I doing about that? What am I doing to help? Instead of picking out those problems, he's saying, stop meddling into other people's business. Stop getting involved. It says to get to work. So the next scripture, it says, in the name of Lord Jesus Christ, we appeal to you people, the command, settle down and get to work. Earn your own living. And I say to the rest of you, dear brothers and sisters, never get tired of doing good. So sometimes you're like, I'm working, and I just feel like I'm not seeing it yet. Well, sometimes climbing, there's a few more steps involved. But if the place you're getting to is worth it, you're just going to keep climbing and keep climbing. But hard work isn't involved. But when things get hard, that doesn't mean quit. That means press through and get there. I'm going to give you an example of someone who worked hard to get where he was getting. How many of you have heard of John Mitchell hair products? Girls? Anybody? Guys are like, I've never seen that before in my life. And if you had, let's talk. Anyway, let me read you his story. As a first-generation American, John Paul DeJoria had it rough from the beginning. His German and Italian parents divorced when he was 2. He sold Christmas cards and newspapers to help support his family before he turned 10. He was eventually sent to live in foster homes in Los Angeles. So this guy, we're talking like little bitty super kid age, if you want to put it in perspective, is selling things on the corner like cards and paper and whatever he can find to earn money for his family. This isn't so he can get that toy that he wants. This is so that there can be food on the table for his family. But he continued to do it. So he spent some time in LA gangs and even joined the military. In 1980, after trying his hand as an employee for Redken Laboratories, another hair product for you guys who don't know, he took a $700 loan out and partnered with Paul Mitchell, a hairdresser, and they created John Paul Mitchell Systems. So this is how we get John Paul Mitchell Systems. But it wasn't all flowers then either. He had to hawk the company's shampoo door to door and living out of his car while he did so. But the quality of the product ended up proving itself. And so now the JP Systems, this name, is worth $900 million annually. So this guy went from selling newspapers and Christmas cards and living out of his car, knocking on doors, hey, do you want some hairspray? It's really great stuff. I am a guy, and I know you're thinking it's crazy, but I'm telling you, it works. And he went door to door selling that. And now, I guarantee he's not living out of his car. But John Paul knew the value of hard work. He knew what it took. And when he was little, he probably didn't have that vision to be an owner of Extra Body Firm Finishing Spray, Michael Paul Mitchell products. Like, he probably didn't have that vision. And so sometimes we don't need to wait until we get that big vision and all the plans to get there to start doing something, to start serving someone. We need to start doing something and being faithful with where we're at. And so he continued to do things. He didn't have the huge, big vision, but he continued to make steps to improve his future. And he didn't let it be an excuse. How many have heard your parents say, when I was a child, I used to have to do this, or I walked to school in the snow with no shoes on? Yes? Heard that story? Here's my dad's story. I talked to him right before I came. I'm like, I need to get my facts straight because it just sounds crazy. But when he went, we talked about football a couple of weeks ago. Did you guys remember that? When he was coaching at Stanford, he didn't get paid. He was coaching to pay for his tuition. So that was his job, to be the assistant football coach to pay tuition. So by day, he went to school, he coached football, and he still had to make a living because he was on his own. His dad quit school at eighth grade. His dad forced him to, because they needed help on the farm. So my great-grandpa told Grandpa, you can't go to school anymore. We need you to work on the farm to help put food on this table for this family. So eighth grade education cut. So for all of you above eighth grade, let's pretend you're working on the farm right now. So then my dad, if he wants anything, he needs to work for it. So if he wanted that bike, he got his bike because he worked for it. So he worked his way up. So when he gets to college, mom and dad aren't paying tuition or paying for his apartment while he goes and coaches football. He's working. So dad gets a night job as a security officer. So when does he sleep? From 6 p.m. to 10 p.m. That's the only time he had to sleep. Because his job started at 10 p.m., went until the morning, goes to class, works, and comes back to the evening. But that's what he chose to do, to be diligent with where he was going. Was it work? Yes. Was it hard? He reminds me of it. But he knew what it took to get where he was going, and he was willing to do it. There wasn't anyone handing things out to him. He did have favor along the way to have those positions and opportunities to work, but he didn't have someone just handing him things as he went up. So sometimes our big goals take little steps to get there. And so that's our number four, if you're taking notes, is big goals require small steps. And one thing, back on, you know, when we say our parents say things, sometimes times change. We acknowledge that times change and different things in society change. But principles and values are never going to change. And so when your parents are teaching you these things, or your teachers are teaching these things, you're like, yeah, but you don't know what it's like anymore. The principle's still the same. They may look different in their pictures back in the 60s, and they may drive different cars and work for different things. But the principles still remain the same. So what they're teaching, they may not know what you look like and how it feels to be in your shoes, but they know what it took to get there. So I just want to encourage you that. Parents know what they're talking about. Can I have 3 volunteers? You, Zoe, you. If you guys can come to this ladder. You're like, uh-oh, no, it won't be bad. If it takes small steps to get there, you can go up. And Zoe, if you can just step on the bottom right there. And you can wait there. It takes small steps to get to the top, right? Like, he took a few steps. So like I said, I want on the ladder now, right? Like, I want to get up there. If I just take a running leap at it, you know, like, let's just forget. Those little steps, you know, like, I got long legs, really, I don't. But I want to get up there, and I want to take a few shortcuts, so I'm just going to take a running jump and leap up there. It's going to cause some casualties. I'm probably not just going to hurt myself, but I'm going to hurt some other people in the process. And that's me coming from this side. So if I came over there and just, like, running jump at it, it might be good for me, and I might recover, but I just took a whole lot of people out in the process. And I harmed probably the process. Like, let's just say I took out some steps, and now how am I going to get back up there? Because I just destroyed the whole thing. So you guys can come down, and I'll still use you if you want to stay. It won't be climbing, I promise. Just come over here. Don't be afraid. It involves candy. We're going to use, if you guys turn to Matthew 25. Yeah! I'll use you guys. Actually, if you want to come stand over here on this side. Let's turn there. Matthew 25, verse 14. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a trip. He called together his servants. Here they are. And gave them money to invest for him while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of gold to one. I didn't have any gold left at the house, so. Candy will do. Zoe, you get 5. Let's see, is this right? Am I doing it right? Yes. He gave 5 bags of gold to one, 2 bags of gold to the other. And I'll let you pick your favorite. Take one. All right. And it says, and then he gave one to the other. This was all based on proportion of their abilities, so they left on their trips. If you guys just go around that wall real quick, just go. I'm going to have you go on the trip instead of me. I'm going to stay here. Okay, let's continue on. It says, the servant who received the 5 bags of gold began immediately to invest the money and soon doubled it. The servant with 2 bags of gold also went right to work and doubled the money. The servant who received the 1 bag of gold dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money for safekeeping. After a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they used the money. Are they ready? No? They're still digging and multiplying, so we'll just take a little time here. Anybody want candy? Why not? Woo! Are the servants ready yet? It was a long trip. They're back. Don't worry, there's more where it came from. Okay, so after a long trip, they came back. They have more. The servant whom he had entrusted the 5 bags of gold said, I'll read it for you. Sir, you gave me 5 bags of gold, and I have doubled the amount. The master was full of praise. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you more responsibilities. So Zoe took the 5, went and worked hard, multiplied it, and came back. So now I'm going to trust her because I see that her work ethic is really good. So I'm going to give her more responsibilities, and so I'll send you on your way. But you can go to your seat and take your candy. And then it says, the next came the servant who had 2 bags of gold with the report. Sir, you gave me 2 bags of gold to invest, and I have doubled the amount. The master said, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful. So again, he multiplied his responsibilities and sent him on his way.
Can I trade these in for that?
No, not yet. Continue. It's a good bargain, though. I like the way you think. And then next came the servant with 1 piece of gold. Sir, I know how you are a hard man, woman, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth, and here it is. Oh, thank you so much. Hold on 1 second. Let's see how I reply. Don't take it personal. You wicked and lazy servant. You think I am a hard man, do you? Harvesting crops I didn't plant and gathering crops I didn't cultivate? Well, you should at least have put my money into the bank so I could have interest. Took the money from the servant and gave it to the one with 10 bags. Zoe, just for the sake, you want to come in? You're like, oh, don't worry. You're going to get something soon. But go sit down, I promise. So now Zoe gets even more because she's blessed and she has favor of the Lord. Now let's read the overarching theme of this scripture. Verse 29, to those who use what they're given well, they will be given even more, and what they have will be in abundance. But from those who are unfaithful, even what they have will be taken away. Now throw this useless servant into utter darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Not here. I promise. So you're like, what? That's mean. You're getting it. Hold on. Just wait for it. Wait for it. I promise. So I have a little example of someone who is faithful with little. Who knows about this company? Okay. Okay, I got your attention. Howard Schultz. You're like, who's Howard Schultz? Well, he's the man. This guy is CEO of Starbucks. Go Howard, right? Let me tell you a little bit about Howard. After graduating, he worked as a salesperson for Xerox. It must be a good company. Sounds like it. In 1979, he became a general manager for a Swedish drip coffee called Hammerplast. I wouldn't drink that. In 1981, Schultz visited a client, a little fledgling coffee bean shop called Starbucks. It was in Seattle, so he joined a year later as a marketing director. Okay, just for kicks, what do I have to give away? Who knows? Don't scream it out. Who knows where the first Starbucks was? And I'm not talking Seattle. It's not Seattle. Oh, all the hands went down. Does anybody know where? I mean, Seattle's a big place. You know, there's lots of things within it. Does anybody know?
I know what you.
Well, I know. Olivia, can you tell me where? No. Pike Place Market, yes. You want something? Seriously? Which one?
Crunch.
There you go. Okay. Pays to know your Starbucks.
But I don't go to Starbucks.
It's okay. There's the internet. Okay. So let me continue real quick. On a buying trip to Milan, Italy, Starbucks Schultz noted that there was coffee bars in every corner. There was 200,000 coffee shops in Italy at that time. But inside those coffee shops, they were selling little snacks and treats. So when he returned, he persuaded the owners to offer more than just the traditional beverage that Starbucks has. So they did a little trial run, and it worked really well. But the owners said, we don't really want to go into a restaurant business, so we're going to pass on that. And he's like, are you kidding me? So he went off and started his own little business. 2 years later, Starbucks sold all of their units of wholesale, everything to him. And so he then changed his company to Starbucks. And so that's how we get, that's before it wasn't a big company. So he has all this business and real estate mind. And so he's the one that helped expand it across the United States and to become what it is today. Now he had an idea and he pitched it and no one liked it. But he was faithful, went and did what he could with what he had, and it became this big company. And so sometimes things seem like there's an obstacle or I'm not going to get there. But if you're faithful and you're obedient to the Lord, doing what he's told you to do, you're going to be rewarded for that. Amen? Yes. Last principle, the last shall be first. Let's look at Luke 22. Woo! Yeah. Luke 22, verse 24. And they began to argue among themselves as to who would be the greatest in the kingdom. Jesus told them, in this world, the kings and great men order their people around, and yet they are called friends of the people. But among you, those who are greatest should be at the lowest rank, and the leader should be a servant. Normally, the master sits at the table, and it is served by his servants, but not here, for I am your servant. So a lot of times you're going to be asked to do things that you don't normally want to do. And you're going to be asked to reverse roles. So you're going to be working at that bottom before you get to the top. But you have to be willing to do things that you're going to eventually require of someone else. You'll get a lot more respect that way. And you'll know what it takes. You'll appreciate those people that are climbing the ladder below you. And so that's what he did, is he was faithful with little. And then he was given much in the scripture. And I forgot to give, since you were last, you will be given much. So there's Starbucks. Sorry. And there's no weeping and gnashing of teeth, I promise. Okay. So let me give you a real quick example of someone who did that. Walmart. It didn't start out this good. I mean, not the bag, but that good of a company. Sam Walton was the founder of Walmart. Let me read you his story real quick. The Waltons family lived on a farm in Oklahoma during the Great Depression. In order to make ends meet, Sam Walton helped his family by milking the cow and driving the milk out to the customers. He also delivered newspapers and sold magazines. So some of you right now are, I had friends growing up who were the paper boy. We probably don't have many of those now because we have the internet. But if you're doing those kinds of jobs and it doesn't, you're like, Lord, I'm pedaling my bike in the morning at 5 a.m. to give someone their paper, but he's being diligent. He was doing those things. Milking the cow. I think I've done it once, but he milked the cow. He not only milked the cow, then he drove it to all the customer's house. He's thinking, man, if I could just get a better job than this. So he went on to college, and by age of 26, he was managing a variety store after he graduated with a BA in economics. He used $5,000 that he earned in the Army and a $20,000 loan from his father-in-law to develop a Ben Franklin variety store in Arkansas. He expanded the chain and went on to found Walmart and Sam's Club. He died in 1992, leaving the company to his wife and to his children. So Sam Walton started at a low-ranking job. He was at the bottom of that ladder, the bottom of the totem pole, but he worked his way up. He knew what, now he's the person buying. He knows what those farmers are going through. He knows what the people are working so hard below him to get to where he was today. So Sam Walton is just an example of a leader who took what he had and gave it to others. And so as we close, I just want to remind you guys, just as in the beginning, when we saw that quick clip, it doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what family you come from and what failures you have. That's not what defines you. It's the Lord and his will for you and this word that's what defines you. And so as you have these big visions and big dreams, be faithful where you're at now. If you're given opportunities, take them and have a good attitude, because it's floral that's going to get him to nutrition. So just think, I can do floral to get to nutrition. Floral is good. So if you need flowers for mom, go to Kroger. He'll help you pick out. I bet he even knows some names of flowers now. Yes, he does. He doesn't want to admit it. So I'll give you a few quick things to sum up what he said. You can write them down. I won't look it up. Colossians 3:23. It says to work for the Lord and to do it cheerfully. So when, like he was talking about, being thankful, having a good attitude, everything we do is unto the Lord. And then 1 Corinthians 15:58. It says, no work is useless when it's done unto the Lord. So you may think, oh, I'm working in floral. I can't believe it. I'm a guy. What are people going to think when I'm holding the tulips? And, oh, you know, you should take pink. It's much prettier than yellow. And it's probably, isn't it humbling? It's good? Yeah, it's good. But it's promoting him to that next place. He's being diligent with where he's at. And so it's not a useless position, because he's at his training ground. He's proving his place for the next level. So what I want to encourage you guys with is to, if you take anything tonight, take that you're doing all this work unto the Lord, and if you do it with a good attitude and you take these steps up the ladder, you're going to get there. And so don't despise those small beginnings and work hard for what you're going to get. Amen?
Amen.
I wanted to, a little quote that I don't know if I found it or made it up, but I'm going to say it. What you do now will determine what you will do with more later. And so whatever you have in front of you, money, relationships, workloads, how you treat that opportunity now will determine how you handle things in the future. And so don't despise those small beginnings, but take advantage of them to learn, like you said, being trained in different things so you can be promoted to the top. Did you guys get something out of tonight? Yes.
1440 is a ministry of Eagle Mountain Church. For more information, or if you have questions about what you have heard here, visit 1440.com or email staff@1440.com.